Amen. Understanding Holiness is the title this morning. And it actually comes from the Sunday schools we've been doing lately, where we've been going deep into the Bible. And this question came up in my mind when I was going through the book of Numbers. So why does there have to be holiness? What is the benefit does it give to us as believers? Two questions that are relevant today, but also back in the day when Israel was in the wilderness before going into the promised land. This concept of needing holiness really struck with me. Why did God want things done in a certain way? Why was God so specific in directing his chosen people? God's holiness, the great divide between man and God, between sinner and the sacred, but also the greatest protection we can wear and live in as believers in Christ. Today I want to challenge you. Do you really know what holiness is? Can you recognize holiness? And most importantly, how can you pursue holiness to help you in your sanctification with Christ? The plan for the next 30 minutes is to look at three frightening passages that show God's holiness in the Old Testament in a confrontational manner to show the true gravity of holiness. And then we'll apply this to Christ and the New Testament and for daily application in our lives. So there's some really odd passages in Scripture. You probably all bumped into them over your times going through the Word. And you've probably asked yourself that question, why did God do that? Particularly the swift administration of justice we're going to be looking at this morning. It was an instant response. Why would God strike so fast? What made him so angry? So let's paint these three scriptures on the canvas of our minds as we go through it. So the first story is by a chap called David, which you all may be very familiar with. David had ascended to be the king of Israel, and he moved quickly to consolidate his focus, his kingdom. David wanted the glory of God back in the heart of Israel. David wanted the Ark of the Covenant back. We go to 1 Chronicles 13, 3-4. David said, "Let us bring the Ark of God back to us, for we did not inquire it during the reign of Saul. The whole assembly agreed to this, because it seemed right to all the peoples." The Ark was not only the rallying point of Israel, but in Joshua's time, which Tim is going to go through in our Sunday school, it was paraded ahead of the armies. It was the throne of God, that sacred seat of the Most High. This was the greatest symbol of holiness. Now there's a second chapter to this story. A guy called Uzzah, who was the protagonist. Let's expand on who he was. To be a priest in Israel, you had to be from the tribe of the Levi. All priests were Levites, but not all Levites were priests. A special family branch of the Levites, a clan called the Kohathites, were trained in this highly specialized task that was looking after sacred or holy articles in the tabernacle. So the Ark of the Covenant would have been one of those articles, as it's written in Numbers 4:4. This is the work of the Kohathites in the tent of meeting. They care for the most holy things. To be noted that when the Ark was being moved as per David's request to bring it back to Jerusalem, it was normally moved using poles. And the reason for that is so hands don't touch it. Why? Because we're impure. This time, however, it was transported by oxen on a dirt road. So let's go to the scriptures and see what happened as David ordered its return. They moved the Ark of God from Adabad's house on a new cart, with Uzzah and Ahio guiding us. David and all the Israelites were celebrating all with their might before God with songs and harp and lyres and timbres and trumpets. But then they came to a threshing floor of Kidon. Uzzah reached out his hand to steady the ark because the ox stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah and struck him down because he put his hand on the ark. So he died there before God. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken against Uzzah. And to this place, to this day, this place is called Peraz Uzzah. So what was Uzzah's sin? After all, he was just stopping the ark landing on the earth below. The ox stumbled. It was in earthly mud. Why did Uzzah suddenly be struck down? While you're pondering this, and particularly pondering the fact, was Uzzah correct or was he wrong in what he did? Let me tell you another story that also makes sense to some Christians, but confuses others. Just like it confused David and his reaction above to Uzzah's situation. David was angry because he thought Uzzah did no wrong in his opinion. We're going to remain in the Old Testament, just a few books before, and in Moses and Aaron's day, and particularly Aaron's son, Nadab and Abihu, and how they played with unauthorized fire in, of all places, the holies of holies. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 10, 1-2 to see what happened. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense, and they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Both sons died in the Holy of Holies, but Moses and Aaron were the guys who took the slaves out of Egypt. They stood up against Pharaoh. Surely the Lord would have given mercy to these boys. Aaron dedicated his whole life to the Lord, to the service of God. What was interesting was that when this happened, Aaron rushed to Moses as if to tell on God and of what he had done. But Moses had a straight and direct answer to Aaron. Leviticus 10:3. This is what the Lord spoke of when he said, among those who approach me, I will show myself holy. In the sight of all people, I will be honored. I will show myself holy. Serious words. God is holy. And I think we really miss this point today. It struck me massively when reading Numbers and Israel crossing into this land of Canaan. And the Israelites had to understand they were dealing with a holy God, one separated from the sinful creatures. As these sinful creatures, namely us, are exactly opposite to God's nature. We bear his image, but not his heart, not his nature, and especially not his holiness in our unsaved state. Canaan may have been a land of milk and honey, as so described in the Bible. That means it's just bountiful. But it was full of giants. It was full of evil that did not respect the Lord. So the inhabitants of this land were in opposition to the unholy creatures of the worst kind. Israel and the Lord's chosen people will therefore cleanse the land of evil in a holy way. I hope you're getting this point of holiness. It's the very summary of Deuteronomy that Gavin did last Sunday. Do you remember that slide? When he had it up there? He had a great dividing line between the slides. Be with God and live, or oppose him and die without him. Holiness is that great dividing line on that slide. However, the line of holiness today is Christ himself. And only through Christ and his adoption can you pass into eternal life. Let's back that up with some scripture. Hebrews 10:10. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Or Romans 6:22. But now that you've been set free from sin, you become slaves of God. To the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. So let's reflect on these three stories, and then let's bring Christ and his eternal life, spoken of in Romans here, for application. So back to Uzzah. We all understand that he was told not to touch the ark, but the ark was falling. If he did not place his hand before it, it would have landed on the ground. Uzzah was a hero stopping the ark not touching the ground. And that's where we're wrong in thinking this. It was an act of arrogance on his part. We even behave in this way, the very sin of presumption. Uzzah assumed that his hand was less polluted than the earth it was to fall on. Okay, let's break this down. We have a hand that is probably you're going to eat with, so you think it's clean. And then on the other side, you've got dirt. So your mind, as well as my mind, is kind of going, yeah, the hand is cleaner, definitely. But now step away from this. I want for a moment for you to put your holy God hat on. And pretend you're a holy God for a moment. The earth, or this piece of land the ark was about to touch, is an obedient creature. Allow me to back this up scripturally for examples of creation's obedience. Psalm 66:4. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praises to you. They sing praises of your name. Matthew 5:45. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Think about it. God guarantees each year for his people and for the evil ones among us the fruit of the trees, the food from the ground, because the land is obedient. And what's the sign of obedience? Fruit. So the ground or the earth, it brings forth and yields every season. It obeys the laws of nature that God has established. Did you ever see the earth going on strike? Or better still, rock having another god? No, you haven't seen that. When it's cold, the ground freezes. It goes hard. When you add water to the ground, it becomes muddy, perhaps the conditions that made the oxen stumble. R.C. Sproul so aptly describes this. He said, "The ground did not commit cosmic treason, as nothing was polluting it. However, when it came to man and the hand, was he an obedient creature? No. Did he produce fruit every season? No. Did man follow the natural rules given by God on how to carry the ark? No. Did man listen to God even after special training on how to be holy, how to complete his job, and the fact that you must be from a special clan to not to touch the ark? No. Bottom line, man was full of pollution." This smacked me when I was reading Numbers. To realize that man is less in holiness in the eyes of God versus the earth in our sinful state without Christ. It says a lot, doesn't it? Hear those words. Man is less in holiness than the earth. Oh, how we need Christ. Do you remember from the scriptures the name of what the place was called where it stumbled? It was called Peraz Uzzah. What does that mean? To burst out against human strength. That's this meaning. If I'm to be honest with you, I never saw the earth as a creature. And this part of this creature was named accordingly for man to take a lesson on who is holy. It's not man's strength. It does not need a man to intervene with the holy. He cannot. It is forbidden by separation of purity, namely holiness. Did you ever think of a rock or a sea as an obedient creature? But it makes sense to do so, as after all, they were created just like us by the word of God. The difference is the rock is always the same. It's important we understand justice here, godly justice, divine justice. God is the creator above all his creatures. God's justice is always according to righteousness. It is paramount here. There's no such thing as justice according to unrighteousness or unholiness. You and I are sinners. We understand the stamp of original sin and that we continue to sin. It's only in the righteousness of Christ we are saved. But Romans here, 10:9-10. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe you are justified, and with your mouth that you profess the faith and are saved. We are justified by faith in Christ. Our holiness only comes from Christ because of his righteousness. God does not do evil justice, like the movies, where all the bad guys get shot. No. The justice of God is always and forever an expression of his holy character. So to the second story. Let's go back to Aaron's response from Moses. Remember, Aaron is running to tell on God to Moses. And then Moses rebukes him with this statement. I will show myself holy in the sight of all people. I will be honored. We must not forget God keeps his word. I will. A divine promise. But I think the next verse says it all. Leviticus 10:4. Aaron remained silent. He knew there was no argument. There was no appeal to a higher court. It was finished. Now to the third story. And the one I kept for last for a reason. As I think Isaiah explains holiness better than anybody. What happened to Isaiah when he was in front of the Lord, he knew of his unrighteousness and how his unrighteousness was going to kill him. Chapter 6 of Isaiah, an amazing chapter. The commission of a prophet, the commission of Isaiah, his coming of age. And it happened in a most amazing but horrifying way. Isaiah got to see the Lord, not by failing in sin like you and I did, and slowly waking up to the fact that something was wrong, but by a sudden encounter with holiness. And wait for it, Isaiah had this encounter in the throne room of God. Instant judgment, like Uzzah and Aaron's son, but this time with a very different outcome. In recognizing, he recognized the ultimate holiness. Isaiah sees the Lord. He sees the seraphim. And they are singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the sound of this, "Holy, holy, holy," the door spokes or posts shook. Isaiah was smart enough to go, "Oh no, I'm in trouble." As he says, "Woe to me, I am ruined." Isaiah got it spot on. But he said the oddest words, which we'll expand on. "For I'm a man of unclean lips." So, Dundalk Church, what does unclean lips have to do with sin and holiness? Let's go back to James that we read earlier, verses 6 to 12. The tongue is also a fire, a word of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, sea creatures are being tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise the Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. How can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, how can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can salt spring produce fresh water. Sin and holiness don't mix. It is salt water and fresh, or figs versus the olives. It's different. And Isaiah knew he was in trouble, as his tongue is a restless evil. And he lived, as we do, among many unclean lips in this world. Isaiah knew sin, him, was in front of holiness. The result of sin before holiness was going to be a cosmic explosion. Isaiah was the ticking time bomb. But then the seraphim flew to him with coals in the tongues from the altar and touched Isaiah's lips and said, "Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for," Isaiah 6:6-7. This is Christ touching all our unclean lips. Isaiah at this stage was groveling on the floor and looking for somewhere to hide. His body couldn't take all this holiness, this intense pureness. He needed to get away, like Adam, how he hid in the garden from the Lord. So on Judgment Day, man will have no power in front of God without Christ. No words that will beat the words of creation itself. We must tremble in front of God's holiness. Holy, 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 and the building shakes. Without Christ and the body of armor, and us wearing that breastplate of righteousness in Ephesians 6, we are that ticking time bomb. The holy God is also, most importantly, the God of grace. He refused to allow his servant Isaiah suffer without the comfort and peace of the Lord. Indeed, to be cleansed and restore man with God. So, let's move on now. Holiness of now, in Christ, man with God, the present moment. Listen carefully to this quote. Where, except in the present, can the eternal be met? Repeat that. Where, except in the present, can the eternal be met? C.S. Lewis wrote this, and of course it was about Christ. So, to application in our prayer life. Which group of people really upset Jesus? Most of the time. It was, of course, the Pharisees. And their outward piety. But what really frustrated Jesus was that they ignored the real important spiritual issues. This yearn for a whole new way of living and relating to each other. In other words, Jesus did not see them as acting holy. We're going to go to Mark chapter 2. And I want you to hear the holiness in these words and the actions from the spiritual perspective. We join the text after a paralyzed man has been lowered from the roof, and then Jesus says something out of place, especially to his best friends, the Pharisees. "Then, Lord," the mat the man was lying on, "when Jesus saw their faith, he said to them," I said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And let's pause for a second. Why would Jesus say, "Your sins are forgiven"? and not get up and walk. The reason is Jesus was focused on the very task us Christians need to be doing. Saving souls, expanding the kingdom of God and the will of the Holy One, the salted ones. That's why we have a church and members functioning in it to the glory of God. A place of worship for sinners that come through that back door. The local body of giving example to Dundalk. There's not a day, there's not even a half a day that doesn't go by where Michael and myself don't get a text or notice about prayer for a soul in need. Why? It's our job to pray for those souls, but it's also your job. So back to the text. If we were to sum up this holiness, what would it go like in Mark 2? Maybe something like this. Does this man have faith? Yes, he does. Then let's rejoice in him, believing in the Son of Man, as you can walk in the light and truth. This is focused holy vision. Jesus saw it, and he created it, and the paralyzed man got it in grace. So let's talk about Jesus' best friends, the Pharisee. What was their issue? Let's listen to the words. Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. How can you forgive sins but God alone? Immediately, Jesus knew his spirit that was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and take your mat and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. He got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of all of them. This amazed everyone, and they praised him, saying, we have never seen anything like that. The Son of Man has authority, holiness above all. The Pharisees were not in a holy mindset. Or in Isaiah's case that we went through, they did not recognize that before them was the holiness of God. They did a Uzzah in touching the ark. But notice Christ immediately identifies their spirit. It was not holy. It was opposing Christ's spirit of grace. Holiness is not defined as being a nonconformist or just opposing the government or a certain group that does evil without seeing what they're truly doing. This is cheap piety at best. Holiness involves transformation, a conversion, and continuous growth in your life with Christ. It does not stop when you get baptized. We need to cross over to our higher calling. We are to move off the spiritual milk and hunger after that spiritual meat. So what is the spiritual meat, Dundalk Baptist Church? It is the spiritual fruit of Galatians. We spent lots of time in this. You know the list. I'll give you three. Patience, love, joy. Let's go to Hebrews 5:13. Anyone who lives on milk is still an infant. It's not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Those who see holiness like Isaiah. When he first meets someone who comes across as being very holy, what makes them different? Firstly, they're patient with you. They put you at ease. They've got a controlled tongue. They have godly virtues. Let's go back to that familiar verse that we spent so much time in last year. Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. However, holiness is not listed. That's because holiness is what controls or guides all of these. Think about it. Goodness, it is controlled by holiness. If not, it cannot be described as goodness. What makes God perfect? It is his holiness. These fruits of the Spirit need God's holiness. If not, then it's a different form of goodness, a weaker human type. Like the expression, good old chap. It's shallow in meaning. It's lacking divine and completeness. I want you to see holiness through the lens of the Sermon on the Mount for a moment. Why this text? Simply because it's one of Christ's greatest teachings on holiness, or Christ's greatest teaching, full stop. Even how the integral idea of right relationship is to the biblical story, namely righteousness in Christ. It's not surprising holiness takes center stage in the Sermon on the Mount. So let's picture it. Jesus sits down on the mountainside, surrounded by crowds of people. Jesus explains a revolutionary way of life rooted in the wisdom of the Old Testament, the stories we've just visited. With words, Jesus sets a table, dare I say a supper, and invites those listening to the experience, a nourishing way of life that satisfies for longing for good relationships with the people. He creates a picture of a life of holiness. Holiness is a member of his creation. Beatitudes frame who is blessed on earth. Jesus blesses those in right form with him. The follower of Christ is called salt and life, so it's different from an unseasoned person. The sermon goes on, and I urge you to go read it and read it and read it again. And the sermon goes on how to behave in a manner away from anger, away from unholiness, what to avoid in marriage, to understand conflict with your enemy, how to pray, the benefit of fasting, that you may appreciate holiness, making treasures in heaven the practice of true holiness. We must not see these as a list to do, but rather a beneficial practice that raises your life towards God in holiness. Jesus' tender words have transformative power, inviting us to abandon our hunger for self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency like Uzzah or Aaron's sons earlier, where they brought unauthorized fire in. Allowing your perspective of the world to be turned upside down and yearn for a new way of living, relating in a holy way as per Isaiah. Jesus was on top of the mountain explaining this. And I hope with us going through the various chapters in the Bible that you see Deuteronomy last week, that this is exact copy of what Moses did. Remember, he was up on the top of the mountain. Obviously, 1,471 years earlier. But from the Old Testament to the New Testament, holiness is a constant message. However, and this is exciting, the big difference between Moses and Jesus on top of the mountain was holiness. He is God, and holiness is in his character. So Moses said up at the top of the mountain, do not murder. Obviously repeating what God had told him. But what does Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew 5:21. You've heard it was said to people long ago, you should not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother and sister will be subject to judgment. Think about it. You cannot be angry and holy and conduct at the same time. Jesus was saying, yes, it is wrong to murder, but unholiness leads to murder. Living and glorifying sin leads to murder. However, we are following Christ's teaching and living a life in Christ to the glory of God, how can you possibly murder? You can't. Instead, extending the logic of your conduct in Christ would be, you will love these people persecuting you. You'll cry for their sin. You'll wish that they knew Jesus. This is the sort of thing that you'd behave like if you were in Christ. You wouldn't want to be angry with them, because it's the Spirit of Christ in you. Brothers and sisters, if you're serious about holiness in Christ, you should have a daily prayer focused on your sanctification journey and asking the Holy Spirit to keep teaching me. Make me like Jesus. Make me holy. It's a serious prayer. And note, it will be answered. As you're asking something the Lord is concerned about, namely holiness. Why did Christ speak of the Pharisees' spirit first when confronting them after curing the paralyzed man? For that exact reason. Mature Christians among us here, I ask you the following question. Has my faith grown over this last year? How has my relationship stronger with Christ? Am I doing more in his kingdom because of the grace of God? As a mature Christian, is a virtue like patience a reward in my life, or something that still frustrates me? As a mature Christian, is joy only seen in the joy of the glory of God? Or do you crave the Lord's peace? Now to the young Christians among us. I ask you, are you still on spiritual milk? And for how long are you going to be on this milk? When are you going to bite into spiritual meat? How long is it going to take you to control your tongue? When will those white lies stop? Do I only see goodness in Christ, or real goodness in the joy of your life based on new things that I get, like clothing or a computer game? To those among us that have not given their life to Christ, here or online, I say, come, the Lord is waiting. Your spot is ready. Just cry out to the Lord in repentance and cross over from the line of life of death into the eternal life with Christ. Remember, man could not touch the ark, but the earth could catch it and hold the ark in its holiness. It just shows you what a state we're in without Christ. I'm going to end with the Lord's Supper as my last example of the sacred and the holy time we have with the Lord right now. In this present time, it shows his and our future holiness. And it's aptly described in 1 Corinthians 1:30. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us the wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. I think it's really important to emphasize this gift of holiness. Our salvation is only by the gift or the grace of God, and it's created by the amazing miracle of Christ and the cosmic explosion of the cross. Holiness in the past, the present, and the future. First, in forcing us to remember Christ's death and resurrection, it happened in the past. We get to appreciate the magnitude of this event in changing and transforming our lives forever. The cross brings us across the divide into holiness from unholiness, especially when we fall at it in repentance. The present. It focuses at the present moment to celebrate. Celebrate Christ working with his people to nurture them and strengthen them in their sanctification, building them in their holiness, the blood of the new covenant, and how it transforms us into a new spiritual understanding. This is the gospel. May we sing those lines that we sing often in this church. Alleluia, all we have is Christ. For Christ is my light. Then lastly, the future. The Lord's Supper in holiness forces us to look ahead and above. And it's only this interim meal of remembrance when we do it in church. But the future is the holiness we must see. Us in heaven, in union with Christ. The ultimate feast of the Lamb and its bride. Amen. Let's stand, for great is thy faithfulness.